Thank you, Don, for praying, and Pastor Doug for leading us in baptism, and for the worship team. Just appreciate all of you so much. Just thinking about that as we were praying. Also, I should still have my sling on. I took it off. Tomorrow is 6 weeks, so I thought, well, one day less. How bad can it be? So, but I encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 8, the passage that was read as we continue studying this great book of Romans, going verse at a time, a passage at a time, trying to see the larger message and how these particular verses fit into that. And so I do want to encourage you as we study together. It was once said by Alexander Chalmers that there are three grand essentials in life. Three grand essentials of happiness, he said, are something to do, someone to love, and something to hope for. And I think there's a lot of practical wisdom in this, and I think he here reflects on something that the Bible tells us, that we have someone to love. And the Bible tells us that we love because he first loved us. It says in Romans 8, verse 16, what we looked at last week, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And the most sublime truth in the Bible is that God loves you. That he loved you so much that he sent his son to die to pay the penalty for sin so that you could be forgiven, that you could have a relationship with the living God through faith, that he loves you intimately, he knows you fully, and he loves you, that we have a relationship with Christ, and that we love him, not that we generate some love within ourselves and manufacture it, but we recognize the great love that he has, and we respond to that in love. Something to do. Paul said, "And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." That as God's children, he has given us the privilege and the responsibility of loving him and living for him and living a life worthy of him. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul urges us, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." And then something to hope for, which we see here. Paul says at the end of that, "Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Life is difficult. Life is hard. Things don't go the way that we plan or the way that we want or the way that we expect. A recent survey listed influential pastors and people in the church. This was taken right before the death of Billy Graham, and they had Billy Graham as number one. Secondly, they had put his son, Franklin Graham, and then following that, they put Joel Osteen. This is what they wrote. This is coming from Newsmax now. It says, "The survey said of Osteen, encouraging people to believe that God will bless them in big ways. Osteen's messages are televised to more than 7 million viewers each week, 20 million each month in more than 100 countries, and he pastors the largest church in America, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, with some 45,000 weekly attendees. His best-selling books include Your Best Life Now and Becoming a Better You. Osteen preaches a prosperity gospel that says God wants you to be happy and healthy. And as theologians have critiqued, commenting that it is a man-centered theology that focuses on making people feel better about themselves rather than on God's glory. I was reminded of a quote from one of my favorite movies, The Princess Bride. I quote it often, more than I should. But at one point, the main character, Wesley, says to the princess, "Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling you something." Well, Paul reminds us here that in life we will suffer for Christ. We will suffer for Christ. In fact, in 2 Timothy, he says this in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "For all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." For all of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And Paul here in Romans chapter 8 reminds us of that reality. One author, Sidney Harris, he commented this. He says, "When I hear somebody sigh, life is hard, I'm always tempted to ask, compared to what?" Paul tells us in verse 18 that this life is suffering. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse 18. He says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed." Well, how hard was Paul's life? Let me share a little bit from 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Paul, in honesty and sharing the reality of what it meant for him to follow Christ in this pioneer missionary ministry as an apostle. And this is what he says as he is talking about these who are promoting themselves as self-named apostles. And he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one." But then he doesn't go to list all of his accolades and all of his accomplishments and all of the things that he was writing and all of the people that were coming to Christ. This is what he says. He says, "I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposed. And apart from these things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant." Beyond persecution, Paul uses the word suffering that includes the general suffering of life in this fallen world. The sin, the sickness, the sadness, the evil, the wars, the aggression, the natural disasters that we face. So what is Paul's response to this persecution? What is his response? Now, his answer in life isn't to generate a general positive regard or to have positive thinking or to proclaim that things are good in light of the fact of what things look like. That isn't what he says. His hope isn't in now. Look at what he says. He says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that is to be revealed." You see, the Apostle Paul, it's like scales in a balance. On the one hand, he puts all of the pain and the sorrow and the sadness and the sickness and the suffering on one side of the scale. And then on the other side, he says, "But what is the far surpassing glory of knowing Christ? What is the glory that is to be revealed when Christ returns?" And he says he weighs them one against the other, the reality of this life that we live and the reality of the promise of the hope in the gospel, in Christ's return and the establishment of his kingdom forever. And he says, "When I weigh them, there's no comparison." In another place, he says this. And catch what he says here in light of what we had just read about him. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What he endured, he calls momentary light afflictions. Momentary light afflictions. I read through that list and I haven't experienced one of them other than maybe sleepless nights. Nobody has tried to kill me. Nobody has beaten me with rods or whipped me with a cat of nine tails. I've never been homeless in the wilderness. And yet, Paul, when he looks at the reality of the suffering in this life, he calls them momentary light afflictions. How could he say that? How could he think like this? This wasn't him just ignoring reality or generating a different worldview. How could he find hope in the midst of persecution and suffering? Paul's hope wasn't in the power of positive thinking. Paul had hope in spite of the present situation. He was perfectly honest with the reality of what he suffered with and suffered through. But he knew how it all ends. And he knew who was on his side. So let's look at the rest of this passage, beginning in verse 19. In 19 through 22, he tells us creation groans and hopes. Listen to creation's groan and hope. He says this. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. Paul here, creation is personified. He looks at it as if it had thoughts and expectations and hopes. And creation is personified and is eagerly anticipating the full and final redemption as children of Christ. That creation is eagerly waiting for the full redemption of the children of God when Christ returns. He says creation was subject to futility because of the sinful choices of mankind. And he points back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. God, when he created this world, he said that it was good. And after each day of creation, he said it was good. And after the sixth day, he said it was very good. It was the paradise created by God and given to mankind for his care and use. It says in Genesis 1:29, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. But due to the sinfulness of Adam and Eve, the created order was subject to futility and decay and death. In Genesis 3, after Adam's sin, his willful disobedience of God, not having been deceived like Eve, but willfully choosing to disobey God, God brought judgment, and he says to him, "And because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it in all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and you are dust, and to dust you shall return." All of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. We see the effects of the curse in the animal world. You know, in addition to the beauty that we still see in this fallen world, we are reminded of the bloody violence that occurs throughout the animal kingdom of predator and prey. The effects of the curse are seen in the environment. We have hurricanes and tornadoes and wicked weather and earthquakes and tsunamis and droughts and avalanches and floods. Additionally, we know that pollution and abuse of the environment in various countries destroys the natural beauty of God's creation and abuses our dominion over God's creation. We see all around us the effects of the fall. And so Paul says creation anxiously longs for our final redemption. The word longs here is a great word picture. It carries the idea of a person craning his neck and stretching forward to see. My mom loves parades. I still to this day don't know why. But my mom loves parades. And so when I was a kid, whenever there was a parade, whether it was, you know, St. Patrick's Day, if Arbor Day had a parade, we would go to it, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, you name it. We always went to a parade. But the problem was, is if you didn't get there really early, you weren't in the front row. And if you got there late and parked far away and you walked, now, I don't know if you've noticed, I'm vertically challenged. And so if we didn't get there early, I couldn't see. And so I would have to try to crane my neck and I would have to try to look over because I was longing to see what was happening in front of me. And Paul says that that's what creation is doing, waiting for our redemption. There's hope because there's an end. Paul says it's like a mother in labor pains. I don't know any woman who enjoys labor pains. Every woman who's ever had a child said, "You men don't understand pain." And I'm like, "You're right." I'm not even going to pretend. But those pains, as awful as they are, bring new birth. And in the same way, the travail that this world is going through will one day be delivered when there's a new heavens and a new earth. And creation itself groans for the glory that will be ours when Christ is revealed. But in verses 23 through 25, there's a second groaning that Paul talks about. And that is the Christians groan in hope. He says this, "And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Now, hope, by the way, let me just define this, because when we use hope, sometimes we say, "Well, you know, I hope my team wins next year." And if you're a Giants fan, you know, keep hoping. But hope in the Bible is a certainty. You know, we have faith in what God has promised in the past. Hope is future faith, as John Piper calls it. Hope is a confident assurance of a future reality. We don't hope wondering if it's going to happen. We hope because we know it's going to happen. It's just not here yet. And that is the Christian's hope. And so along with creation, we groan and wait for our full redemption, our full adoption, the redemption of our bodies. That's what he says. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our body. Now, at first glance, we might think, "Well, wait a second, is Paul contradicting himself? I thought we were already saved. I thought we were already in God's kingdom." And that's true. In fact, just in verse 15, he says that because the spirit of adoption, we've received that we cry out, "Abba, Father," that we have this relationship with God, that we have been saved in the past. The moment you accepted Christ, you became a new creature in Christ. And so the Bible says, in one sense, we have been saved. In another sense, the Bible says that we are being saved, that God is in the process of rescuing us, of conforming us to the image of Christ. And then the Bible says that we will be saved, that one day we will experience the full reality of our salvation that right now we only experience in part. So there was a moment in which we were saved, and God is in the process of saving us now. But there is a sense in which we still wait and long for the full expression of that salvation that God has promised us. We long for the day when faith becomes sight and we receive our glorified bodies and that we finally see God for who He is, as it says in Revelation 21. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "We groan within ourselves." Now, there are a number of reasons negatively while we groan. I don't think it takes long for us to think about that. We see the ravages of sin in our lives and the struggle with sin. We see the effects of sin on our families and our friends and the world we live in. We see the violence and the degradation that occur in our society. We see the crime rates that go up. We groan over sickness and cancer and miscarriages. We groan over dysfunctional families and marital abuse. Life consists of a great deal of groaning. But notice we also groan for a positive reason. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Why would this make us groan? The work of the Holy Spirit, as joyful and glorious as it may be now, pales in comparison to what God has in store for us in the eternal age. Now, think about it in farming terms. When you have the first fruits of it, that's the first ripe fruit that you can pick. But what does that tell you? It tells you there's more to come. There's more to come. That all that we experience in the goodness of God now is just but a glimmer of the reality of all that God has promised for us. And so we long for that. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Paul says we can't even imagine how good it's going to be. We can't even imagine all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And so we look forward to it, and we long for it, and inwardly we groan for it, because we want to see faith made sight. And so Paul says we wait eagerly and patiently. Paul underlines this point when he writes, For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. John Stott wrote this. He says, "We are to wait neither so eagerly that we lose our patience, nor patiently so that we lose our expectation, but eagerly and patiently together." Creation groans. The Christian groans. And even the Holy Spirit groans. The Holy Spirit's groan in hope found in verses 26 and 27. He says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Notice that what he says here is tied to what he's already said. He says, likewise. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We're to be patient and eager. But life is hard. And oftentimes we find the weight and the burden of this world pressing in and weighing us down. We find the burdens and the cares of this world, and we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to say. We don't know what God's will is in this situation. We don't know how things are going to work out. Now, the Bible tells us that when we pray, and we pray in Jesus' name, and we pray according to his will, that he hears us, and we will always have the answer to that prayer. However, so often we find ourselves struggling and wrestling and confused. We don't know exactly what God wants. We don't know what to pray. We don't know what God wants in a particular situation or what purpose he may have behind events. So much of life we don't understand. You know, when I was a young Christian, I thought I knew why God was doing everything, and now I don't know why he's doing most things. But I trust him more. And we don't have the answers. Evil happens, sickness happens, death happens, conflicts happen. And we go, why God? I don't understand. Why God? Why? Why this? Why me? We don't know. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've all been in these situations. We're too confused and the pain is too great for us to know what to say. We don't know how to pray. I think of one of those times when our first daughter, we started having problems in the pregnancy, and the doctors, we went in literally every day of the pregnancy from week 19 on to have an ultrasound, because we didn't know if that day was going to be the day that events started to cascade. And we didn't know how to pray. One day we're going to be in a hospital if we live long enough, with catheters and IVs and too weak to speak. Now notice what he says, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groaning too deep for words. This isn't a reference to tongues. This isn't a reference to some type of unknown language that God gives us to pray. This is the prayer of the Holy Spirit in us, praying when we can't pray. The Holy Spirit searches us and knows our thoughts, and he knows our needs. He's in perfect sync with the Father, and the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. One author, John Murray, he says this, "How beautiful that we have two divine intercessors. Christ is our intercessor in the court of heaven. We know that Christ constantly prays for us before the Father. Christ is our intercessor in the court of heaven, and the Holy Spirit is our intercessor in the theater of our own hearts." We see this groaning. Creation groans, longing for our redemption, longing for God to turn this world and renew it in a new heavens and a new earth. We groan, waiting, longing for the full expression of salvation that we have the first fruits. And in this fallen world, when we struggle and we are confused and we don't understand, we have the comfort that the Holy Spirit, who lives in us and abides with us, intercedes for us when we don't have the words to say. When the pain is too great and the weight is too heavy and we don't understand and we don't have the answers and we don't have the words, we know that even in our silence, the Holy Spirit continues to pray on our behalf. And Jesus, standing before the throne, prays and intercedes in our behalf. The three grand essentials of happiness are something to do, someone to love, and something to hope for. Our confidence in the midst of this fallen world isn't the power of positive thinking or pious platitudes or psyching yourself up or trying harder or just living a stoic life and ignoring the reality of all the pain and just trying to find your place in this world, we groan and we long for the fullness of our salvation, and we're not there yet. But we wait patiently and eagerly because God has given us something to do. And we wait patiently and eagerly because we have Him, someone to love. And we wait patiently and eagerly because we have something to hope for, the full salvation that God has promised to each one of us. Let's pray. Father, all of us groan. We feel the pain. We feel the hurt. And Lord, sometimes it's so intense and so raw and so real, and we can't understand it, and we don't know why, and we hurt. And we feel overwhelmed with the weight of it. And we can't pray. We don't have the words to say. And Lord, you understand. And your Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And Lord, you tell us not to live by sight, but to live by faith. Because there is coming a day when every tear will be wiped away. And every wrong will be made right. And every pain will be taken away. And we will receive our glorified bodies. And we will see you for who you are. We will see you face to face. And we will be with you forever. And this is our hope. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.